السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So today we begin a new series of lessons on the hadith compilation Riyadh al-Salihin, and this is by the scholar al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. And as you may know, he was born and raised in the region near Damascus, and he was dedicated to the field of hadith, and he is famous for Al-Arba'een Al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Imam Al-Nawawi. Likewise, he has a sharh of Sahih Muslim, and likewise this compilation, Riyadh al-Salihin. And this is from the tremendous works and efforts put or presented by the Muslim scholars in the field of hadith. And you see that many of the scholars, right until the contemporary era, we see that they give concern to this book. They recommend that the students of knowledge, that they give attention to this book, learning, understanding, implementing, teaching. And that's why we see from the great scholars of our time, such as Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has an explanation of Riyadh al-Salihin in four volumes. Likewise, Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he has an explanation of this compilation in six volumes. And so this is an indication of the importance of this work. And Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he was from a group of scholars in that time period, in the 6th, 7th, 8th century, who are considered to be upright, noble scholars. They were sincere. They gave a tremendous khidmah to various sciences, such as the science of hadith. And likewise in tafsir, for example, you have Al-Qurtubi. Alongside Al-Nawawi, you have Ibn Hajar. All these scholars, they had some issues in terms of inclination towards the ways of the mutakallimeen, ta'wil of some of the sifat, and things of that nature. But they lived in a time where no one had really made tahqiq of the madhab of the salaf. And prior to that time, as you know, many, many affairs entered into the ummah of ilmul kalam and tasawwuf and things like that. And many scholars grew up in a time, in an era, when that was the only thing that was known. And no one, until the time of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, made tahqiq of the madhab of the salaf. So nevertheless, these scholars, alongside these shortcomings, they were sincere scholars, upright scholars, and they, as we said, made a khidmah to the religion, to various sciences in hadith. And that's why the position of the scholars upon the way of the salaf is a balanced position. On the one hand, they point out the mistakes of these scholars. Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, did a ta'liq, a commentary upon Fath al-Bari, and outlined some of the areas of mistakes that Ibn Hajar fell into. And likewise with some of the other scholars, the mistakes that An-Nawawi fell into in the field of hadith and ta'wil of the attributes, likewise Al-Qurtubi. And on the other hand, we acknowledge their great service to Islam, that they were upright scholars who were sincerely seeking the truth, and we do not attack them, we do not revile them, we do not accuse them of intending misguidance or of misguidance. So this view and position that we have is opposed to a group of people known as the Haddadiyya. This group appeared in the 90s, and they took an extreme position. They said that any scholar who fell into any bid'ah, we are not need of his works or his books, we destroy them, we burn them. And so they declared An-Nawi to be Mubtadi, Ibn Hajar to be Mubtadi, all these scholars in the past who have khidmah and service to Islam, they began to speak in this way. And this is not from the way of the scholars, of our scholars upon the way of the Salaf. We make a distinction between scholars who've passed away, who may have fell into something of error, something of bid'ah, but it was not with, you know, intent and pursuing and spreading misguidance. This was because of circumstances, so we make excuses for them, we make dua for them, that Allah have mercy upon them, that Allah reward them for the service that they provided to Islam, to the Muslims. However, we make a distinction because some people say, well, how come you speak good, you speak bad, and you point out the mistakes, and then you speak good as well? Aren't you falling into muwazana? You know, aren't you counterbalancing between the good and the evil? We say, no, we make a distinction between scholars and people who've passed away, and they are bygone and past, they're not living right now, where they are speaking and writing and, you know, potentially propagating whatever mistakes they might have. No, they passed away. And as we said, they lived in a time where innovations had become widespread, and they acquired knowledge in a setting where the tahqiq of the madhab of the Salaf had not really been made properly until the time of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. So we praise them and thank them, and we don't revile them, and we point out the mistakes that they fell into. This is the path of moderation, it's the path of justice, it's the balanced way. And we don't take the path of either those who try to use the mistakes of these scholars, as we find amongst the Ash'aris and Maturidis, and claim that because they made ta'wil of the sifat, therefore, why are you going back to Imam Ibn Hajar, and why don't you go back to the Salaf? Aren't they greater in knowledge? Why don't you go back to the likes of Imam Ahmed and the scholars before him, if you want someone to follow? They were greater in knowledge. So we don't use their mistakes to justify our own mistakes, nor do we, on the other hand, do we revile them, or we attack them and abuse them and dismiss the knowledge that they offered, presented to the Ummah. And inshallah, the good that they did, it drowns whatever mistakes that they fell into. And this is upon our principles that so long as a person's mistake or error or innovation does not reach the level of, you know, major kufr, then that person, you know, there are from his deeds that will compensate for that on the day of judgment, on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so for that reason, we make dua for these scholars, that Allah have mercy upon them and grant them a reward. And one of the signs of sincerity, as some of the scholars mention, is the fact that in the whole of the Ummah, we see that Al-Arba'een al-Nawawiyyah, Riyadu Salihin, this is found in the Masajid, is studied by no matter which background you are from, what, you know, everybody, this is taught and read and understood and explained all across the world. And this is one of the signs, as some of the Salafi scholars say, that this is a sign of sincerity, that the scholar was sincere. When Allah gives that level of acceptance to his writings and to his works. So we ask Allah Azawajal to reward Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, a great reward for his khidmah, and we ask Allah to overlook his errors and to forgive him and to show mercy to him. And so we'll begin with the actual muqaddimah. So Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he has a short, beautiful introduction to the compilation of hadith. And this compilation is all really centered around worship and repentance and sincerity and forgiveness and all of the praiseworthy traits that we ought to have. Likewise, all of the prohibited things, the major sins in the second volume or the second part of the book, all of the kaba'ir and the prohibited things. So it's a beautiful compilation for developing the Muslim character. Right? So this is an embodiment of the Muslim character, what the Muslim character should be. The one who combines between worship and good manners and refinement of morals and manners. This is what this compilation is. But as we said, there's a beautiful introduction, a muqaddima of Al-Imam An-Nawawi Rahimahullah. So we'll begin with that, inshaAllah ta'ala, before we start. And we'll start with the first chapter, which is obviously the chapter on sincerity. So Al-Imam An-Nawawi Rahimahullah, he begins by saying, Alhamdulillahi al-Wahid al-Qahhar, all praise is due to Allah, the one, al-Wahid al-Qahhar, al-Qahhar, the one who is the one who compels, the powerful, the compeller, al-Aziz, al-Aziz, al-Ghaffar, the one who is mighty, al-Aziz, al-Ghaffar, the one who constantly and repeatedly he forgives those who turn to him in repentance. Mukawwirul layli, mukawwirul layli ala an-nahar. And he is the one who wraps the night around the day. He wraps the night around the day. Tadhkiratan li ulil qulubi wal absar. So that this is a remembrance for those who possess hearts and who possess vision or eyes. Right? So the alternation of the night and the day, the fact that we see or that the night it envelopes and surrounds the day, and the day envelopes and surrounds the night because of the variations therein. This is from the observable ayat that man, he sees, he experiences every single day of his life. This is an ayah that he sees, and it is an ayah for the people with hearts and with vision, meaning not everybody has hearts and vision, but what is meant here is hearts which are living and reflecting, and eyes that can actually see, right? With the nur of iman, because the people of disbelief, they have qulub, they have absar, but they do not see. They are blinded. They do not see these ayat and what they point to of Allah's oneness and His right to be worshipped. So he says, تَذْكِرَةً لِأُولِي الْقُلُوبِ وَالْأَبْصَارِ وَتَبْصِرَةً لِذَوِي الْأَلْبَابِ لِذَوِي الْأَلْبَابِ وَالْإِعْتِبَارِ. And likewise, to provide tabsira, which is insight and understanding, to those people who possess intellect and who possess deep reflection, consideration, al-i'tibar. الَّذِي أَيْقَذَ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ مَنِ اسْتَفَاهُ فَزَحَّدَهُمْ. The one, meaning Allah, the one who awakened from His creation those whom He chose, and then He made them to abstain from this world, from this abode, to abstain from it. وَشَغَّلَهُمْ بِمُرَاقَبَتِهِ وَإِدَامَةِ الْأَذْكَارِ. And وَإِدَامَةِ الْأَذْكَارِ. So he said, and he preoccupied them to make muraqabah of him, meaning to live a life where they are constantly observing that he is watching them and he knows everything that they do, and puts them into constant reflection. They're always reflecting and thinking. Wa mulazamatil itti'adh wal adhkar. And likewise for them to always adhere to receive admonition and to make remembrance, meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَوَفَّقَهُمْ لِلدُّؤُوبِ فِي تَاعَتِهِ وَالتَّأَهُّبِ لِدَارِ الْقَرَارِ. And He granted them success in remaining constant upon His obedience and to make preparation for the abode of settlement, meaning the permanent abode, which is the hereafter. وَالْحَذَرْ مِمَّا يُسْخِطُهُ وَيُوجِبُ دَارَ الْبَوَارِ. And to be cautious from that which angers him and which necessitates the abode of ruin and destruction. وَالْمُحَافَذَةِ عَلَى ذَلِكَ مَعَ تَغَايُرِ الْأَحْوَالِ وَالْأَطْوَارِ. And to preserve all of this, to safeguard all of this, despite the changing of situations and the changing of times. No matter what situation you are in, what era you live in, this what An-Nawawi has described of the way of those whom Allah has chosen, that they are preoccupied with the hereafter, away from the world, that they are in constant reflection, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pursuing the hereafter, that this is what they are always upon, no matter what circumstance, what situation, what era they live in, whether it is riches and affluence, whether it is poverty and destitution, whether it is joy and happiness, whether it is grief or sadness, whether it is pain and suffering, whether it is pleasure. In all situations, this is what they are upon. So the changing of times, the changing of circumstances does not change what they are upon. So then he says, أحمده أبلغ حمد وأزكاه وأشمله وأنما. So I praise him with the most far-reaching of praise and the pure, most pure of praise and the most comprehensive of praise and the most, you know, the praise that grows and so on and so forth. Then he testifies, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ الْبَرَّ الْكَرِيمِ. I testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, who is Al-Barr, who is Al-Kareem, Al-Ra'uf, Al-Rahim. And I testify that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger and his beloved and his Khalil, his intimate friend, the one Al-Hadi ila Sirati Mustaqim, the one who guided to the straight path, Wadda'i ila Deenin Qawim, and the one who called to the upright religion, Salawatullahi wa Salamuhu alayhi wa ala sa'irin nabiyyin wa al kullin wa sa'iri salihin. And likewise, that may the good mention that Allah makes of him and his salam, his peace and safety and security be upon him and upon all of the prophets, and likewise upon the family of all of them, and likewise of all of the righteous people. So then he begins, أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى. To proceed, Allah the Exalted has said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ. So he mentions the ayah in the Quran, that I did not create jinn and men except that they may worship me. I do not desire from them any sustenance, nor that they should feed me. And Nawawi says, Rahimullah, this is a very explicit statement that they were created for ibadah. Allah created mankind for ibadah. Not that he needs ibadah, not that he needs from them anything, but rather this ibadah, this worship is for the benefit of mankind. Mankind cannot be upright, mankind cannot be safe and have salvation except with worshipping his Lord. And this is what lies his rectification. So it's not that Allah needs our worship, it is that mankind is in need of worship, because without worship he is destroyed and ruined. But Allah does not, they cannot feed him, they cannot provide for him, he does not need anything of that. He is al-ghani, the free of all need. And so he said, فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهِمْ الْإِعْتِنَاءُ بِمَا خُلِقُوا لَهُ. So therefore it is a duty upon them to be concerned with that for which they were created. وَالْإِعْرَاضِ عَنْ حُدُودِ الدُّنْيَا بِالزَّهَادَ. And to turn away from the portions of this world by remaining abstinent from it. فَإِنَّهَا دَارُ نَفَادٍ لَا مُحَلَّ إِخْلَادٍ. Because this is an abode that will perish, that will expire. It is not a place that will return, that will remain for eternity. Then he continues that you are here as a traveler. Treat this as that you are here as a traveler, not as someone who is going to remain here forever and things of that nature. Then he says, فَلِهَذَا كَانَ الْإِيقَاذْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا هُمُ الْعُبَّادِ. He says, for this reason, those, meaning from the people of the earth, who are actually awake, those who are actually awake, who are they? They are the ubbad. They are the worshippers. They are those whom, as he described in the introduction, they are the ones who realize why they are here, and they are fulfilling the right upon them, and they are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon ilm, upon knowledge. So they are the ones who are al-iqad. They are the ones who are awake. وَأَعْقَلُ النَّاسِ فِيهَا هُمُ الزُّحَادِ. And the most intelligent of the people are the ones who are the who abstain from the dunya, who keep away from the dunya, except what they need for their subsistence. Right? So they don't abandon the dunya completely. It's not like you live in a monk in a monastery, but you only take from it what you need. This is the meaning of zuhud. You only take from the world what you need. Zuhud isn't just to abandon the world and to become a hermit. No. It's to take from the world what you need. So the most intelligent of the people are those who are the zuhad, meaning they take from the dunya only that which they need. قال الله تعالى, and then he mentions an ayah in the Quran which gives an example or a similitude for the life of this world. إنما مثل الحياة الدنيا كما إن أنزلناه من السماء فاختلط به نبات الأرض بما يأكل الناس والأنعام حتى إذا أخذت الأرض زحرفها وزينت وظن أهلها أنهم قادرون عليها أتاها أمرنا ليلا أو نهارا فجعلناها حسيدا كأن لم تغن بالأمس كذلك نفصل الآيات لقوم يتفكرون. He says, indeed the life of the similitude of the life of the world is like water that we have brought down from the heaven. It mixes with the vegetation of the earth, from that which men eat from, and from which the an'am, the cattle, the livestock that they eat from, until when the earth brings forth its the beauty. So basically you see the rain come down, the earth is dead, then you see the vegetation, the greenery comes out, and then the flowers come out, and you see all the beauty. You see the red, the yellow, the green, the purple, the pink, the blue. You see all the beauty, the beautification, it comes out. And then when it displays its beauty, the people come along and they see, look at this amazing, you know, that we are going to harvest all of this, and we're going to take all of this. Look at all of this vegetation, herbage, fruits, and so on and so forth. So this is what they think when they come out. And then Allah says, أَتَاهَا أَمْرُنَا لَيْلًا أَوْ نَهَارًا. Then our command comes, either by the night or by the day. And so we make it as if it had been harvested. Meaning that, for example, it could be some ice, you know, hailstones are sent upon it, or a fierce wind is brought upon it, and everything, it is totally gone and there's nothing left. All gone, as if somebody had come and just taken the whole harvest, right? And there's nothing there, there's nothing left. And as the ayah says, كَأَلْ لَمْ تَغْنَ بِالْأَمْسِ كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Thus do we make our signs clear for a people who reflect. So this is Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 24. There are many ayat like this in the Quran which give the similitude for the life of this world, to make us understand that we are simply travelers. Travelers on a journey. We are not here as a permanent station. Then he mentioned some lines of poetry. Inna lillahi ibadan futana. Indeed, to Allah belong certain servants who are shrewd, intelligent. Tallaqu dunya wa khafu al-fitana. They divorced the world and they feared tribulations. They feared tribulations, trials. نظروا فيها فلما علموا أنها ليست لحي وطنا. So they looked at the world, and when they came to realize, when they came to know that this world is not really an abode for the living person. For the living. Who's the living person? The one with the heart, the one with vision, right? That this world is not for the hay. So when they realized this, أنها ليست لحي وطنا جعلوها لجة واتخذوا. So they treated this world as if it's like an ocean or a sea that has no limits. Right? لجة is like an ocean, you don't know how deep it is, and it never seems to end. There's no shore anywhere in sight. It's like never ending that way. And depth that way, you don't know how deep it is, right? So when they realized that the world is not really an abode for the living person, meaning with the living heart, with the live heart with iman and taqwa and so on and so forth. جَعَلُوهَا لُجَّةً وَاتَّخَذُوا صَالِحَ الْأَعْمَالِ فِيهَا سُفُنًا. So they treated it as if like a sea or an ocean that doesn't end, like in expanse or in depth. And then they made righteous actions to be ships thereupon. So the righteous actions is what they take as their ship upon this never-ending ocean, which is the world, which is the dunya. Right? So beautiful lines of poetry. And then he says, فَإِذَا كَانَ حَالُهَا مَا وَصَفْتُهُ وَحَالُنَا وَمَا خُلِقْنَا لَهُ مَا قَدَّمْتُهُ فَحَقَّ عَلَى الْمُكَلِّفْ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ بِنَفْسِهِ مَذْهَبَ الْأَخْيَارِ. So when the situation of this world is like I have described, and our situation and for what we have been created is what I have just mentioned, then it is a duty upon the mukallif, upon the person, that he adopts the way of the al-akhyar, the good people, and he traverses the path of the people of intelligence and insight, and that he prepares for what I have just pointed to, and he's concerned with all of that. And then he says the most correct path to do that, and the best way which is adopted and traversed, is to at-ta'addub bima sahha an nabiyyina sayyidil awwalin wal akhirin wa akramis sabiqin wal lahiqin salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi wa ala sa'iril nabiyyin. So what is the best way to do all this and prepare for all this? It is to ta'addub, meaning to build one's character through what is authentically related from our Prophet, the chief of the first and the last of the prophets and messengers, the most noble of the sabiqeen and lahiqeen, the ones who came before and the ones who came after. May Allah's salawat and his salam be upon him and upon all of the prophets. وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. And Allah has said, cooperate upon righteousness and piety. And the Messenger of Allah, he said, وَاللَّهُ فِي أَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي أَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. Allah is in the aid of his servant so long as the servant is in the aid or in the support of his brother. And likewise, he also said, the Messenger of Allah, مَنْ دَلَّ عَلَى خَيْرٍ فَلَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ فَعِلِهِ. Whoever directs another person to a good, then he will have the same reward as the one who does it. And the Messenger also said, مَنْ دَعَى إِلَى هُدَى كَانَ لَهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ مِثْلُ أُجُورِ مَنْ تَبِعَهُ لَا يُنْقُصُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمْ شَيْئًا. Whoever invites to guidance, then he will have the reward similar to all the rewards of those who follow him, without any of their rewards diminishing in anything. And he also said to Ali radiallahu anhu, فَوَاللَّهِ لِأَنْ يَحْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خِيرٌ لَكَ مِنْ خُمْرِ النِّعَمِ. By Allah, that Allah guides through you a single man is better for you than the most prized of possessions, which was like a red type of camel. So these ahadith An-Nawi has mentioned because he's explaining the reason why he's compiling this work, this compilation. Because he sees that if he directs somebody else towards good, he will have the reward of all the people who will act upon what he has compiled. And that whoever directs to a good, he will give the same reward as the one who does it. And that Allah guides through you a single man, it is better than having the best of prized possessions. So he's explaining why he's writing this. And likewise, it is ta'awun upon bir and taqwa with other Muslims, to cooperate in this righteousness and goodness. And likewise, that Allah is in the aid of his servant, so long as the servant is in aid of his brethren. So this is like a service that now we did to the Muslim Ummah, and this shows the great, tremendous reward that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the people of knowledge for their service to Islam and the Muslims. And so he says, so I saw that I should gather together a mukhtasar, like a small compilation of authentic ahadith, which which combine together and bring together the adab, al-batina wal-zahira, like the inner and outer kind of manners and morals that we should have, and jami'an li-targhib wa-tarhib, and it brings together targhib wa-tarhib, meaning that it brings together admonition and warning and inculcating hope alongside inculcating fear, generating fear. Likewise, wa-tarhib wa-sa'ir anwa'i adab salikin, bringing together all the manners, you know, from the ahadith of zuhud, abstinence, wa riyadatin nufus, you know, training the soul, wa tahdhib al-akhlaq, and refining the manners, wa taharatil qulub wa ilajiha, and likewise purifying the heart and treating the heart, wa siyanatil jawarih wa izalati iwijajiha, and protecting the limbs and ending like the crookedness, meaning the sinfulness of the limbs and other such things. So all of these ahadith, this is what is contained in his compilation. So this is the sharh of Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen. This is a single volume version, but there's also a 6-volume version which is easier to read. So inshallah, our first chapter then, obviously it is the chapter of Ikhlas, and we'll begin our lesson today with this. There are many important issues discussed in this chapter to do with the niyyah, and likewise hijrah, and the obligation of hijrah, and the types of hijrah, and conditions for visiting the lands of the people of disbelief. These are important issues that the Shaykh is going to discuss. So we'll make a start with this, inshallah ta'ala, in today's lesson. We'll try to get as far as we can, inshallah, prior to Maghrib. So, chapter Bab al-Ikhlas wa ihdar al-Niyya fi jami' al-A'mali wal-Aqwali al-Bariza wal-Khafiyya. Chapter on sincerity, al-Ikhlas, and bringing to mind the intention. To bring to mind the intention in all of the actions and the statements, whether they are external, prominent, external, or whether they are hidden, internal, inward. So then, as we see what An-Nawawi does, rahimahullah, he will begin the chapter with the ayat from the Quran, first of all. Ayat from the Quran, then ahadith from Bukhari, Muslim, and then other ahadith, all related to the subject matter. قال الله تعالى, Allah the Exalted said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. They were not commanded except to worship Allah, making the religion sincerely and purely for Him alone. حُنَفَاء, meaning being upright and inclined towards Tawheed. وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ, and that they establish the prayer and they give the zakah. وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ, and that is the upright religion. Surah Al-Bayyinah 98 verse 5. وَقَالَ تَعَالَى لَيَّنَالَ اللَّهُ لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. That the meat of the animals that you sacrifice, it is not that reaches Allah. وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا, nor the blood. It is not the blood or the meat that when you sacrifice it somehow is going to, you know, reach Allah and Allah is going to take possession. No. But وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. It is the piety in the hearts, the fear and the piety in the hearts that reaches Allah. Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse number 37. وقال تعالى قل إن تخفوا ما في صدوركم أو تبدوه يعلمه الله. Say, if you conceal that which is in your chests, in your hearts, or you reveal it, Allah indeed He knows it. He knows it. So from these ayat, the Shaykh rahimahullah is going to mention, maybe there are 3 or 4 points we can extract from these ayat. So the Shaykh says, after mentioning the chapter, he says, first of all, an-niyyah, what is the first issue? The issue, what is the place of the niyyah? The place of the intention. An-niyyatu mahalluha al-qalb. The place where the intention occurs is in the heart. This is where the intention occurs. There's no place, ولا محل لها في اللسان في جميع الأعمال. There's no place for it on the tongue. The intention is not on the tongue. For this reason, the Shaykh says, من نطق بالنية عند إرادة الصلاة أو الصوم أو الحج أو الوضوء. Anyone who verbally expresses the niyya on the tongue when he's going to pray or fast or do hajj or do wudu or other such actions, kana mubtadi'an qailan fi dinillahi ma laysa minhu. This person is innovating. He's an innovator in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is speaking and ascribing to the deen of Allah that which is not from it. Because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان يتوضأ ويصلي ويتصدق ويصوم ويحج ولم يكن ينطق بالنية. We know that the Messenger of Allah, that he used to make wudu, pray, give charity, fast, make hajj, and he would never, it's never ever reported from him that he stood and he said, before giving charity, for example, اللهم إني نويت أن أتصدق, or Allah, it is now my intention to give charity, or اللهم إني نويت أن أتوضأ, or Allah, it is now my intention I'm going to do wudu, or اللهم إني نويت أن أصوم, right? It is never ever known at all from the Messenger of Allah that he ever, ever expressed his intention in this manner in a verbal way. Rather, as the Shaykh says, ذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ النِّيَّ مَحَلُّهَا الْقَلْبِ. The place of the intention is the heart. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he explained for us what is the niyyah. The niyyah is simply, say for example, you're going to fast tomorrow, the obligatory fast. And the niyyah is simply the thought passing through your mind that you are going to fast. Right? It's the thought, it's the ilm that passes through your mind that you are going to fast. That's what the niyyah is. And the place of the niyyah is in the heart. وذلك لأن النية محلها القلب والله عز وجل يعلم ما في القلب. Right, so Allah knows. Allah does not need you to speak, to say what your intention is, because Allah is the knower of everything in the hearts. So He knows what your intention is without you having to verbally express it, as if you are wanting to make Allah hear what your intention is, as if Allah does not know what is in your heart. No. Allah knows what is in your heart, and Allah knows what your intention is. Wallahu azza wa jal ya'lamu ma fi al-qalb wa la yakhfa alayhi shay', kama qala Allah ta'ala fi al-ayah allati saqaha al-mu'allif. Because Allah said in the very verse that Nabi rahimahullah mentioned, qul in tukhfu ma fi sudurikum aw tubduh ya'lamuhu Allah. Say, if you conceal that which is in your hearts, or you proclaim it, Allah indeed, He knows it. Right? So this is the first point. The intention, its place is in the heart. And the second point is that it is necessary that in every action, just as Imam An-Nawawi said in the title, that we wa ihdar an-niyya fi jami' al-amal wal-aqwal, that we bring to mind, that we consciously bring to mind the niyyah in every action or statement, inward or outward. So the second point now that the Shaykh mentions is that it is desirable that we bring to the forefront of our minds the niyyah. Right? The niyyah, I mean the intention, the sincere intention. How does this happen? The Shaykh gives us a practical illustration of this. He says, for example, a person intends to do wudu, right? So in his mind, it's passing through his mind that I am advancing to go and do wudu. That's in his mind, it's in his heart. Number one. Secondly, he's making wudu for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So the first one is intention for the act, meaning intention for what you are going to do. In this case, the action is wudu. So it passes through your mind, you get up and you say, okay, I need to make wudu. You say to yourself, whatever internally. So you know your intention is to make wudu. Because this is irada, and irada and intention are linked, as the Shaykh is going to explain. Now, the second thing is Who are you doing it for? You're making wudu for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to anybody else. Now this is ikhlas. And the third thing is, why are you doing it? It is imtithalan li amrillah, because Allah commanded it. So there are three things that you bring to mind in every action that you do or every statement that you say, which is from ibadah. So the Shaykh says, فَهَذِهِ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْيَاءَ. There are three things. نِيَّةُ الْعِبَادَةُ, meaning your niyyah for the actual act of worship, right? That's what you are intending to do, right? So you make wudu, you're intending purification for the prayer or for reciting the Quran or whatever. Then, وَنِيَّةُ أَن تَكُونَ لِلَّهِ. The second part is, okay, why am I doing this? Who am I doing this for? I'm doing this for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Nobody else. Right? So the first one is simply desiring and intending to do the act. The second one is, who is it that you are seeking to please to do the act? And the third one, why are you doing it? It is because Allah commanded it. It is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So you consciously bring to mind these three things in your internal dialogue to yourself, right? And when you bring this out, then it means that your niyyah, your sincerity to Allah, you are inculcating it at the time of doing the act of worship. So the Shaykh says, كَذَلِكَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. He gives the example with salah. First of all, you intend that you're going to perform the salah, and in your mind, you know, is it dhuhr? Is it asr? You know, is it maghrib? Is it isha? Is it fajr? You know in your mind what it is, right, that you are going to pray.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
So the Shaykh then gives a second example of the Salah. So first of all, تنوي أولا الصلاة وأنها الظهر أو الأسر أو المغرب أو الإشاء أو الفجر وما أشبه ذلك. So the first thing is that your intention, what are you intending? You're intending to pray, and what specific prayer it is. That's your intent to do the act. The second, وتنوي ثانيا أنك إنما تصلي لله عز وجل لا لغيره لا تصلي رياء ولا سمعة ولا لتمدح على صلاتك ولا لتنال شيئا من المال أو الدنيا. But the second is that you bring to mind that you are praying to Allah Azza wa Jal. You're not praying for anyone else. You're not praying to be seen by people, to be heard by people, nor to be praised for your prayer that you're doing, nor that you might receive any wealth from the world or anything like that. It is purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So who are you doing the action for? That's the second thing. And the third thing is, why are you doing it? You bring to mind that this is something that Allah has commanded. You are fulfilling a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah said in the Quran, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ, establish the prayer. فَإِذَا تْمَأْنَنْتُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ, that when you are feel safe and secure in tranquility, then establish the prayer. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ, establish the prayer and give the zakah. So you bring this to mind. And so what's happening here is that by bringing all of these things to mind, you are distinguishing the act that you are doing from that which is like a habit, something that you do without really thinking, into what is a clearly defined act of worship. Right? So when you bring these things to mind, you make ihdar of the niyyah, exactly as Imam Nawawi, that's what he titled the chapter, Al-Ikhlas, wa ihdar an-niyyah fi jami' al-amal. Sincerity and bringing to mind, to the forefront of the mind, the niyyah. What is the niyyah? The niyyah comprises these three things, right? That you know clearly what you're intending to do. Who is it for? It is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why are you doing it? It is because Allah commanded it. And so when you bring these things to mind at the beginning of the action, then your action takes on meaning. Meaning that it now becomes meaningful because you brought all of these things to the forefront of your mind, and it's very clear what you are doing, it's very clearly defined. And so this is what we should be inculcating to make all of our actions of worship, that we bring these things to mind at the point of doing the act of worship. Otherwise, we have the danger of just doing things as a routine, as a habit that you've got up because you're accustomed to doing these things at that time, and you don't really bring these things at the forefront of your mind, right? So we have to bring that thing to mind at the point of every act of worship. Then the Shaykh goes on to say, the third point he goes on to mention, which is that the basis of judgment is on the basis of that which is in the heart. Because it all comes down to the intention. Right? This is why that we see in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to examine and expose the inner secrets of every person. And that's something that we can't see in the life of this world, right? In the life of this world, we only see the zahir. We just see what people are saying and what people are doing. But the inner secrets, that is the basis upon which judgment will be actually made. The action will be judged by what's beneath it. And that's why in the Quran, as the Shaykh says, وَلَا يُجَازَ الْإِنسَانِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَّا عَلَى مَا فِي الْقَلْبِ. Man will not be rewarded on the judgment except for that which is in the heart, because Allah the Most High said, إِنَّهُ عَلَى رَجْعِهِ لَقَادِرٌ يَوْمَ تُبَلَى السَّرَائِرُ. Indeed, Allah is able to return, to bring man back, the day on which all of the secrets will be put to test. يَوْمَ تُبَلَى السَّرَائِرُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَلَا نَاصِرٍ. Then he will have no help, no strength, no help, and no one to aid him. Meaning, as the Shaykh says, يَوْمَ تُخْتَبَرَ السَّرَائِرُ الْقُلُوبِ. When the hearts will be examined. And likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَفَلَا يَعْلَمُ إِذَا بُعْثِرَ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ وَحُسِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. Does he not know when the graves will be like emptied and brought out, the things will be brought out, the people will be brought out, وَحُسِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, and that which is in the hearts will be opened out and brought out. So in the hereafter, reward and punishment is on the basis of what is in the heart. But as for what is in the life of this world, and obviously it's just the apparent, so we treat the people in accordance to what we see. But if the outward agrees with the inward, if the inward agrees with the outward, then obviously the outward part of a person will be good, will be rectified. And if it's opposed, so the inward is different to the outward, then this is an indication of corruption, which Allah will know. And that person will be a loser in the hereafter. And that's why there is a warning in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, hadith Qudsi, قال الله تعالى أنا أغنى الشركاء عن الشرك من عمل عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري taraktuhu wa shirka. Allah the Most High said, I am the most free of the partners from having shirk. And so whoever does an action in which he ascribes or he associates others with me, then I will leave him, abandon him and his shirk. So Allah is not in need of having another partner with him. So when you do an act of worship, he's not in need of having some other partner share with him in that worship. Allah will abandon that and that shirk that that person committed. And this is a sign of the corrupt intention. So the point being, point number three then, this is point number three. Point number one, intention, what's its place? It's in the heart. Point number two, how do we make ihdar? How do we bring the niyyah to the forefront? There are three elements. Niyyah for the thing that you are doing. Niyyah for who are you doing it for. And why are you doing it? It's because Allah commanded it, right? Three things. The third thing is that the reward for all actions is on the basis of what is in the heart. The hearts will be examined. The hearts will be opened out and put to trial on Day of Judgment. Right? So no one can hide anything. And that's point number three. And point number four, which we'll finish with this inshallah ta'ala for today's lesson. Point number four is that sometimes a shaitan comes and he whispers, and especially when someone wants to go and do a good deed, and shaitan tries to trick that person into making him believe and think that you are doing riya, you're doing showing off, so do not do this deed. So he tries to trick him into not doing the deed out of the fear of falling into riya. Now this is a trap and a trick from shaitan. Right? This is just a shak and a shubha. There's nothing in it. Right? So you don't operate on shak or shubha. Right? So for example, if you are going to give a deed of charity, and it's very clear to you in your mind that I want to please Allah and I'm not doing it for any other reason, and then a whisper comes, or maybe because it's in a public gathering, and you might put something in a bucket, or maybe, or something like that. You could be doing this for riya, for minor shirk. So the thought comes in the mind, right? So now you're discouraged from doing action out of the fear of. So this, the Shaykh says, should be given no concern. This has no value, because this is simply a waswasa from shaitan. Rather, you go back to what we said earlier on. You bring the three things to mind. I'm intending to give charity. Who am I giving for? It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why am I doing it? Because Allah has commanded it in His book, and the Messenger commanded it in the Sunnah, that it has tremendous reward. And so this is why I'm doing it. And you ignore the waswasa, you leave it, you abandon it, because it has no value. And you go ahead and you advance with the action. You do not abandon the action. And the Shaykh says, لا تلتفت إلى هذا. Do not turn to this. Do not obey this. بل اعمل ولو قال لك إنك إنما تعمل رئانا وسمأة. So even if the thought comes to your mind, you are doing this for riyah, you're doing this for showing off, to be seen, whatever, ignore all of that. Just proceed with the action. And then internally, you resolve and you fight and you clear and you clarify and you repel and whatever. This is what is desirable in this type of situation, right? So in other words, we are balanced. Not only are we aware of the fact that we have to be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make ihdar of the niyyah, we make that very clearly defined in our mind when we do the action. So we fear that we might fall into shirk, and we try to avoid that. But at the same time, we don't abandon the action just because of a waswasa or of a doubt that you might be doing it because you're showing off. You don't know that. Right? That thought isn't enough to make you abandon the action. You proceed with the action and you fight the thought. You repel the thought. Otherwise, if this wasn't the case, then nobody would do anything. Because at the end of the day, everybody is subject to the waswasa of, praying to be seen, praying to be heard, reciting the Quran to be seen. Everywhere you sat in a masjid, everybody is prone to the waswasa, otherwise nobody would do anything. And so this is where the other side comes in, where the waswasa, where shaitan grabs hold of the mind and captivates the mind of people and makes them abandon actions and put thoughts. So we don't fall prey to any of that whatsoever. We fight it, we repel it, we go and do the action. And even you know, let's say a person had the feeling in his heart that maybe, and the scholars mention all the scenarios, maybe we can do that in the next lesson. But sometimes you do, maybe you have riya at the beginning of the action, so you fight it, you repel it. Maybe you started off sincere and then in the middle of the action, you have a feeling and desire of maybe wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard, wanting to be praised. So you fight and repel. The scholars mention all the rulings on these issues and what you're supposed to do in every situation. But the point being, in summary, in short, is that we are not prevented by a mere waswasa just from abandoning doing righteous deeds. Whether it is writing the Quran, whether it is giving charity, whether it's enjoining good, forbidding evil, whatever it might be, we don't give any value to the mere waswasa. Rather, we proceed and we fight in our mind to make ihdar of the niyyah, to make our actions for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is part of the struggle, part of the striving against the soul. But we don't refrain from action just out of the mere shak and the mere, because then this would mean that everybody just does nothing out of this mere fear of riya, right? That is not enough. So inshallah, we'll finish with this the Shaykh really mentioned 4 points on the basis of these ayat. What is the position of, where is the place of the niyyah? It is the heart. Allah knows what's in the heart. Doesn't need you to say what your action is for Him to know what you're doing. He knows what's in our hearts. Number 2, what is ihdaru niyyah? To the 3 elements that you bring to the forefront of your mind before every action, every speech. Thirdly, the reward is on the basis of what is in the heart. The hearts will be examined, the hearts will be opened out. In the life of this world, we only see the apparent. Only Allah knows what is hidden. Allah will judge. And fourthly, that we do not allow waswasa and shak to basically discourage us from action, because this is the ploy and the trick of the shaitan. So we're in the middle path. We engage in action and we fear showing off. We make our intention for Allah. And we are not discouraged from action just out of the mere fear of falling into riya. Yes, we fear that, but we advance to the action. We don't fall prey to the waswasa of the shaitan. So these are 4 issues that the Shaykh mentioned for the opening ayat. In the next lesson, we'll begin with the famous hadith of niyyah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, and some important issues to do with hijrah and the niyyah in that lesson, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll conclude there for today. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.